Morning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the last half of the chapter, deals with two things. Primarily, it's a rebuke to the Corinthian church about how they're not sharing their food with each other. That they have a really bad attitude when they get together as a congregation. And then in the middle of it, there's a lesson on the Lord's Supper. And usually these are preached separately, but I'm going to treat it as one unit for a reason. I believe it's not primarily about the Lord's Supper. It's about trying to develop an attitude within the congregation of Corinth of understanding who they are as the body of Christ. It's a central theme that's in the whole book of 1 Corinthians. What they needed was to know and understand the love of Christ. They needed to understand chapter 13, and we haven't gotten there yet, but they needed to understand and practice chapter 13 to love as Christ loves. And part of that is understanding, discerning, judging the body rightly. And I believe the lesson he gives from the Lord's Supper is made in contrast with the stinky attitude they had toward each other when they were eating together. And he was using the teaching that comes from the Lord's Supper as a model and showing us the way we were intended to be and the way we're intended to think about each other. We are the Lord's church. We belong to the Lord. When we broke the bread and we drank the fruit of the vine, we were showing that we are one with the Lord, that Christ sustains us, that Christ gives us life, that he gives us forgiveness. Each one of us individually who partakes has partaken in the forgiveness of Christ, and we belong to Christ. But not only that, we belong to one another. And realizing that we belong to one another because we belong to Christ makes all the difference in the world how we treat one another. And so understanding that, all of the problems that they encountered back in the first century in Corinth would have dissolved away. It wasn't Paul's church. It wasn't Peter's church. It was Christ's church. They shouldn't be divided over teachers. They shouldn't be suing one another. They shouldn't be doing all of these other things. And here, they were messing up when they ate together. Let's read it, and we'll look at it. First, let's look at the initial problem that they were being rebuked for. And I'll just read that section, verses 17 down to verse 22 to start with, and then the last two verses of the chapter. But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not the Lord's Supper, not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? And this I will not praise you. Let me skip down to the last verse 33 and 34. He says, so then, brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone's hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come. This is what I think is happening here. The first century Christians, when they got together as a church, you see, they didn't get together in church. They didn't have church buildings. They got together as a church, as a congregation, as God's people. And when they did, they worshiped. They worshiped like we worship today, more or less. The furniture is different. The songs probably were somewhat different. But We try to follow what they did. And they also ate together. But what was happening, unfortunately, is they had an every man for himself attitude. And so instead of, well, this is my casserole and I'm eating my casserole, too bad you didn't bring any. That was the kind of way they were looking at it. And that's what they were saying here. It isn't just a matter of saying, well, there was drunkenness going on in the church. This word drunk in verse 21, and the way I understand it, I'm not a Greek scholar, but reading other people who know better than I do, it's really the word meaning full, but full of liquid. And if the liquid you're drinking happens to be alcoholic, you're stiff. But if the liquid you're drinking isn't alcoholic, you're just glutted. Okay? You drink until you're full. You get thirsty, you're out running, and you're really thirsty. And you keep going until you can't hold anymore. That's drunk. And the contrast here is the idea. Some of you guys are really, really hungry, and others of you are completely full, glutted. It's Thanksgiving time. Roll over on your back and pass out. And some of the folks were, you know, could I just have a cup of water so I could add a little bit of ketchup to it or something? And then others were, couldn't have another bite. What are you doing? And this is what Paul is saying. You know, how about it? You know, we have a potluck downstairs, and we, instead of having it downstairs, why don't we go find a poor family and we invite ourselves over to their house, and we eat in front of them to show off how much we've got. And let them watch while we lick off the barbecue sauce off our fingers, but don't give them anything. That was the kind of thing that they were doing to one another in Christ. And so no wonder, what is it? In verse 22 he says, what? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? You see what was going on? Picture yourself being one of those. Maybe you're a slave. Maybe you're just a poor person, and the only way you made ends meet was to get paid that day. And if you didn't get paid that day, or if nobody chose you at the marketplace to work in the fields, you didn't eat the next day. And so here you were longing to have some of that chicken or that casserole or whatever it is, and nobody's sharing with you. Or maybe, you know, they didn't have clocks and watches like they had back then, and so they would gather together, and it was a little bit less organized than we are. I mean, we think that we're a little bit sloppy sometimes in being early and late and all this kind of thing. We got the watches. But they didn't. And sometimes, you know, old Sammy or Willie or whoever, just, you know, they're not going to make it on time. And nobody was waiting for them. And then nobody set aside a sandwich for them either. And so what was still happening? Everybody was scraping off their plates. And boy, was that good. And in comes Sammy, and he's hungry. And there's nothing. That's what they were doing. And that was what Paul was so upset about. And he's saying, look, and he anticipates this idea in verse 34, people objecting to what Paul was saying. He said, well, but I'm hungry. I can't wait for anybody. Well, have something at home. If you're that hungry that you can't wait for one another, eat something to tide you over. I think that's what he's getting at in verses 33 and 44. 34, don't you think? So then, brethren, when you come together to eat, they were still coming together to eat, wait for one another. And if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. If you can't wait, go ahead and have something to eat so you're not going to shame your brother. I'm surprised he didn't mention, you know, why don't you just sort of set aside a plate for those guys who are going to be late? But you see what's going on. It's the selfishness. It's this everybody's in it for themselves. And that was the way they were looking at their Christian life. Everybody was in it for themselves. I've got mine. I've got my lunch. Get your own lunch. I've got my favorite teacher. You get your own favorite teacher. I've got mine. You get your own. And they were suing one another. And in chapter 12, it's, look at the gifts I've got. I've got better gifts than you. It was one against the other, everybody in it for themselves. And then in the middle of all of this rebuke, what does Paul say? Verse 23. I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we're disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. If you take this all by itself, you're thinking, well, if we don't respect the Lord's Supper properly, we'll be condemned. And that's right. And that's true. But there's more to it than that. Judging ourselves rightly and judging the body rightly in the context also has this idea of understanding our relationship to each other. Not just understanding that Jesus' body was broken for us on the cross, and that we participate in that, and we think of this as just some ordinary piece of bread, but also to understand that each one of us, as we partake of this, we partake of it together. Remember, in a previous chapter, when we talk about not partaking of the table of idols, let's see if I can find it here. Here we go. Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. And he was making this application as saying, look, we're all united in the Lord when we're partaking of the Lord's Supper. How dare we unite ourselves in partaking of some idol's supper? It's inconsistent, right? Well, the teaching from chapter 10 doesn't automatically vaporize in chapter 11. We all partake of the one bread. We're all one because we partake of that same bread. We're partaking of that same sacrifice. We're remembering that same forgiveness. And we're remembering that we're one. We're all partaking of it together. So we're judging the body rightly means we're judging our relationship to one another rightly. And boy, how does that contrast with how they were treating each other when they were going to stop and have some food? Or maybe how they were treating themselves before they took the Lord's Supper. It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any more sense to partake of the sacrifice of demons and take the Lord's Supper as it does to be so selfish with your food, or to be so selfish with each other and anything else. What are we supposed to realize when we take the Lord's Supper? That he died for me and he died for you. The same blood that cleansed me cleansed you, and we are brothers and sisters. That we're part of the same family of God, that we are part of the body of Christ. Next week we'll talk in chapter 12, and it's even more clear about how we're the body of Christ and how we're to discern the body. And so here's this contrast. The church members in Corinth were everybody for himself. I'm a Christian for myself. You're a Christian for yourself. You're a Christian for yourself. We all come together to get the bennies, and then we go off and we live for ourselves. And when we're together, we sort of act on our own behalf too, don't we? But that isn't what God wants us to be doing. He wants us to understand that we're one in Christ and that we need to be pulling together in Christ. We need to be showing Christ's love toward one another and participate together in Christ. And that's why we take the Lord's Supper over and over again. We need to remember our dependence on the Lord for our spiritual strength. And we also need to remember our dependence on one another for the same reason. We need to remember our unity in Christ also when we partake of the Lord's Supper. And so this is part of discerning the body. Now, we don't usually develop that as much as usual, but I believe it's a definite part of this, especially in the context of this passage and also in chapter 12. Everybody was in it for themselves. I've got my gifts. What do you got? But he wants us to remember that we have different gifts because we're different parts of the same body. See? And that's the message. That's the message that Paul wanted the Corinthians to get. Not just because they were messing up with their meals together, but because they were messing up the whole business. And so, you know, we do pretty good. I mean, we share. Okay, I've never had anybody say, no, you can't have any of my casserole. I've never heard that. We're really good at sharing what's left over. We're good at saving food for one another and helping one another, not just when we gather together to eat, but at other times. And that isn't a problem with us, and I bless God for that. And that's good. What I want us to do is to expand that to include other things in our involvement with one another and our work in the church. We really need to understand that we are all part of Christ's body. And I'll use this as an example, although I'm not aware of anyone here who is guilty of this. But I don't want anybody to drift into this kind of attitude. There have been times over the years of my preaching in different places. Now, people will come and ask me, say, Jack, how is your church going? Now, if it was my parents, I wouldn't mind because they weren't part of the church. And, you know, I was preaching for a church and I figured, okay, that's Jack's church. I'd be a little bit irked if it were a preacher from a different congregation, but I would understand because that was the church I was preaching for, and they were in part of a congregation that they were preaching for, so they're saying, how is your congregation doing? But I still would bristle because they used the phrase, Jack's church. Whose church is it? It's Christ's church. Everybody in Christ's church belongs to Christ. Christ is the head of the church. He's the one who runs the show. He's the one who provides the forgiveness. He's the one who provides the unity. He's the one who provides the motivation and everything else. And each one of us provides what we can provide to that one body. So that irked me a little bit, but not too much. If a preacher comes, Jack, how's your church doing? I would prefer, how's the congregation doing or whatever. But when a member of the congregation that I'm working in says that, please, who do you belong to? Please, do you discern the body? Are you thinking of yourself as a Lone Ranger Christian who, well, there's a church handy, so I'll go to it, and I'm not really attached to it. My only attachment is, well, they serve the fruit of the vine and the unleavened bread once a week, and I'm on with my life. But that isn't God's plan, is it? That isn't God's plan for his people. He wants us to be a body of Christ. We are mutual sharers in salvation. We're mutual sharers with one another. Mutual sharers not just with food when we get together to eat, but we're also mutual sharers in encouragement. We're told to encourage one another day by day, as long as it's called today, lest we could become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 3:13. We're to share in the finances of the church. We're to share in the work of the church. We're to share in the voice of the church and in spreading the gospel. We're in it together. And that's part of what Paul wanted the Corinthian church to realize. And that, I think, is what we need to realize wherever we go, that we're part of Christ. And because we're part of Christ, we're also part of one another. We're part of one another in this congregation. And we will always be part of a congregation, a body of Christ in a particular place. And the vitality and the life of the congregation doesn't just depend on the guy who's standing before the microphone, but it depends on each and every one of us properly discerning or judging the body of Christ. And that, I think, is what the main thrust of this passage is about. To remember who we are in Christ and who gives us life, and to relate to one another accordingly. Now, if you have any requests, if you want to put the Lord on in baptism, or you want to the prayers of the saints, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.